Thank you, Bill. Good morning to all of you. It's a great honor and privilege to stand in front of you this morning, and I'm believing God's going to direct me as we go along. I'd like to talk about a subject that's been dear to my heart for years, with a lot of running metaphors, running the fourth quarter, I would call this. Perseverance and endurance are key if we're going to stay in the fight. I'd like to especially thank Bill for his message on persevering in prayer. Jim, on your staying in the fight, staying in the good fight, the battle. We truly are in that season. James wrote these words. In fact, let me just pray for just a moment. Father, we still continue to pray. We thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for dying on the cross, giving your life that we might live, that we might be a part of your team, as Garrett Albert told us about being a part of Jesus' team. Thank you that we are a part of your royal priesthood, your team, and thank you for helping us to continue to run the race before us with great perseverance and great endurance in Jesus' name. James wrote these words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." An amazing word. Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. The idea of the message this morning is hopefully to encourage us to keep praying at all times, to keep fighting the beautiful fight with all of our strength, to embrace the blessings of perseverance and endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures that will continue to keep us in the fight. I want to especially salute so many of you who have been in a great battle for a long time, some for years, some for months. I'm thinking of Bruce, Jim, and Laura, others here, the Garrett family, I could go on. I mean, I just don't want to just, Andy, you guys are centurions. You're standing in your place regardless of the sorrow, the trial, the difficulty that you have gone through. And we stand with you, and we believe that the Lord is encouraging you and will continue to, that you will continue to be perfected in your faith. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." I'd like for us to explore for a few minutes what it takes to run like the runner who receives the prize, the gold medal, makes it to the podium. Some of you might know the name Sonia Richard Ross. She was for years the American fastest woman in the 400 meters. She's a gold medalist, a strong believer. She's wrote a testimony of her life, and she uses, actually got four of these terms from her coach and added one to it, the five P's, the things that she needed to continue to work on to run like the runner who receives the prize. And she relates it to the four quarters of her race. First, you push, then you pace, then you position, and then you run with poise. And the fifth is you pray at all times. And she explained that the push is when the run, when she's coming out of the blocks, she explodes into that first 100 meters, and she drives as hard as she possibly can. And the way the tracks are built now, the harder you drive, the more the track responds to you, even exploding you into your top speed in the first couple of seconds. So that's the push phase. Then the pace phase is you can't maintain that kind of speed for 400 meters. You move into what some runners call floating. You keep your speed up, but you're not putting quite as much energy into the race. Then the third phase, the position phase, that's when the race really begins. You assess your competition, and you sell out at that point. You give it all you have. You come out of the last turn, and you got 100 meters to go, and you're fighting fatigue, you're fighting lactic acid, you're fighting everything that would keep you from completing the race. But you run with poise, you don't lose stride, and you cross the finish line a victor. I love what Tanya said, Sonia. Pray at all times, in all those phases. I was a middle distance runner, and I would translate that more into a mile race. The first half of the race, you're really running with a pack, not getting blocked in, being in a position where you can actually move to a place where you can win from. Then at the beginning of the third quarter, the race really begins. There's about four or five runners that break away from the rest of the pack. And the thing that you have to do at that point is you have to stay a part of that pack. You have to hear the breath of the other runner. You have to kind of assess how is he doing compared to how I'm doing. And you fight the distracting thoughts that you have to give up, to think of something else. You just have to stay focused on the moment, staying in the race. And then you come to the bell lap, and you're exhausted, but at that point, just like Sonia shared, you sell out, you go with a leader, and you believe that as a Christian runner, you will have the perseverance that only God can give you to finish the race a victor. Roger Bannister, the first man ever to run the quarter mile, I mean, in the mile under 4 minutes, described his first time to run the mile under 4 minutes ever in the history of the world. As he came out of the last turn, he said everything in him was saying, I cannot go on, but he just pressed on and found the strength to get to the finish line to run the mile in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Roger Bannister, by the way, was a good friend of John Stott. He was baptized by John Stott and was part of Langham Place All Souls in London for the rest of his life. So a great great hero. So once again, the idea of, rather than just talk a lot of track stories about the message, is to encourage us to keep running our race, keep fighting the beautiful fight, and continue to lean onto God, onto the God-given perseverance and endurance that He gives us, so that we can continue to battle the race that we're running First Peter, Second Peter, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes in Romans, for everything was written in the past to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's another Olympic year. Some of you are excited about it. I am. There's nothing more beautiful for me to see a great race by the top runners in the world. The Olympics begin, as you know, in Paris in July, but literally 100 years ago, in the 1924 Olympic Games, there was one of the greatest triumphs ever on a track field. Eric Liddell, the missionary from Scotland, born in Tianjin, China, to Scottish missionary parents, studying at the University of Edinburgh, became one of the finest sprinters in the UK, was on their British team, and came to Paris expecting to win the 100 meters gold for England. They're on the ship going to France, and you've seen it probably in the Chariots of Fire movie. I've seen that movie 7 times. It's my favorite all-time movie. Got to see it again this week. Anyway, so Liddell finds out that he is scheduled to run one of the heats on a Sunday, and he's just absolutely blown away, and he immediately says to his coach, I cannot and I will not run on Sunday. That's the Sabbath. That's the Lord's Day. And I'll talk about the Sabbath a little bit later, how important that is for all of us. But anyway, it was a great dilemma. In fact, the royals of Britain were trying to influence him to run for the crown, run for the glory of the king. And Eric was adamant, I will not run on the Lord's Day. And so a solution was found that came just on the spur of the moment. Again, Eric was a sprinter, but one of his colleagues who had just won a silver in the 400 hurdles said, why don't we have Eric run the 400 meters? Because I've already won a medal. And Eric thought, well, that'd be amazing if you're okay with giving up your spot. And so he did. He'd probably run only one or two or three, very few 400-meter competitive races in his life. He hadn't trained for it. And yet he knew that was the moment for him to run at those Olympics. And so he had this great conversation with his coach. They talked about strategy. Because of the qualifying heats, he ran just fast enough to get into the final. He had one of the slower times, and so he's in an outside lane, which is the worst lane to run from in the 400 meters because you cannot see your competition on a staggered start. And so they thought, what shall we do? And they quickly came to the conclusion, I cannot see my opponents. I'll run the 400 as if I'm running a 200-meter race. So he exploded out of the blocks, ran an incredibly fast 200. He's got the lead, and he said, for the second 200 meters, I ran faster than I ran for the first 200 meters because of the strength God gave me. I persevered, set a new world record at the time, and again, was a gold medalist. So an incredible story of trusting God in a very, very unexpected moment and to persevere to the tape with a new world record and a gold medal for England. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, And let us run with, and here's the word, perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My favorite Psalms, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. So we fight because of the perseverance that comes from the Lord. Let me give you a few examples of perseverance, maybe a personal one first. I was a part of, in fact, still part of the same ministry team. We were a music ministry in the early days. I was the bus driver and been with the team for just a couple months. And Terry told us we're driving to Medicine Hat, Alberta from Tulsa. So we've got the bus and I'm the driver. And I kind of in my mind thought, yeah, we'll probably stop on the way a few times. It's 1,500 some odd miles from here to Medicine Hat. And soon I realized that there's a different ethos and plan in the way we're on Living Sound. So we drove straight through. So I drove 1,500 miles, drinking a lot of coffee, took a few breaks, but learned about perseverance, that you can do things you didn't think you could when you have to. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as well. But let's just kind of review a little bit of missions history. William Carey, you know his name so well, the father of the modern missions movement, was determined and believed God was leading him to be a missionary to India. And immediately he faced insurmountable problems. His church objected. His father called him mad. His wife, 5 months pregnant, refused to go. That's probably a good idea on her part. The Mission Society had no funds with which to send him and his fellow missionary Thomas. Even more problematic, the East India Company did not permit missionaries to enter Bengal, in other words, into proper India. But he went anyway. And yes, his wife did go with him, by the way. Carey ministered for 41 years in India without a furlough. His mission counted some 700 converts in a nation of millions. He laid an impressive foundation of Bible translation. He was a cobbler. He learned Latin and Greek, learned the languages in India, translated probably 5 or 6 of the major languages in India to have their first Bibles. He and his two colleagues established the first accredited college in India in Serampore, I think, which still stands today. And I'm reading from his biography here, but Carey's, and I think you'll agree with me, most impressive achievement is his single-minded, and what's the word? Perseverance. During those first 6 agonizing years, Carey produced not a single convert, but in the manner of a later, these are not my words, but in the biography, resolute Briton Winston Churchill, Carey never gave up, never gave up, never, 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 never gave up. After 7 years of labor, Carey baptized his first Indian convert, Krishan Paul, and the first Bengali New Testament came off the press. An amazing example of perseverance. The Apostle Paul, for five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been consistently on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. I'm in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Eric Little said, running is not just a sport. It is a metaphor for life. It teaches you discipline, perseverance, and the importance of setting goals. Paul said this, so important in perseverance that we stay focused, that we stay close to Jesus as we, with perseverance and endurance, press on toward the goal. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's just take just a few more moments to look at those words, endurance and perseverance, just a little bit more. I read of a Christian world-class ultra-marathon runner and pastor of an evangelical church in Bend, Oregon, of all places. His name is Mario Mendoza. He talked about the difference between endurance and perseverance. This is a quote from him. Today, I understand that when I run a race, ultra-marathons are 50K to 100K. 100K would be like 60 miles. I mean, this is almost mad, but these guys do it and are happy for it. There's a lot of perseverance involved. Today, I understand that when I run a race, I am building much more than just physical endurance. When I run a race, I am building perseverance. Perseverance does something in our character, deep within our spirits, that makes us better people. He quotes James 1:4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Isn't that amazing? Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then he goes on to talk about it in sports terms. Although perseverance and endurance have very similar definitions, in sports-related terms, endurance refers mostly to our body's physical capabilities. Once you've reached your endurance limits, your body begins to break down, and that's what happens in the fourth quarter of a mile or even in a 400 meters. You are at the end of your body's limits. But what is it that drives a person to the finish line when the body has already gone past the point of endurance? He says, I believe it is the perseverance in the spirit and mind of man that keeps him going. Beyond physical capabilities, the spirit of man can stay strong and will then continue moving forward. It is an inspiring thing to see someone persevere and make it to the finish line when their physical capabilities have told them to quit. Mendoza adds, running the race of faith is so much like an ultramarathon, and I believe that's so true. Christian psychologist Dr. Kurt Thompson, would you know this man, Jim? Dr. Kurt Thompson reveals a subtle yet very important distinction between endurance and perseverance in his book, The Deepest Place. Endurance tends to suggest durability or sustainability in face of hardship and the resilience inherent in that process. Perseverance implies a somewhat more active posture in response to the hardship. In short, to persevere requires very hard work. This is for all the veterans, former U.S., and for all of us. A former U.S. Army Ranger, Brandon Young, a veteran of multiple deployments to Afghanistan and a follower of Christ, writes, "Perseverance is greater than endurance." In his book, The Deepest Place, endurance tends to suggest durability or sustainability in face of hardship and the resilience inherent in that process. Perseverance implies a somewhat more active posture in response to the hardship. In short, to persevere, sorry, I'm reading the wrong paragraph. Let me go back. Sorry about that. Former U.S. Army Ranger Braden Young, a veteran of multiple deployments in Afghanistan, said, "Endurance occurs when faced with difficult situations that test your training and resolve. Perseverance occurs when faced with adversity beyond your training that requires growth. Perseverance forces us to become the person the situation requires us to be." Then he explains it more. "Consider endurance as you move from point A to point B through the difficulty. By the time you get to point B, you are essentially a more tired version of yourself than you were at point A. Perseverance is different. By the time you get to point B, you are not the same person that started at point A. You have to change to overcome adversity. You have grown and have been forever changed by the experience." Brandon Young cites five factors of perseverance by comparison to endurance that may help you and me through our next huge challenge. And I'll just give you one of them. Here's just one factor. The crucible of perseverance occurs when you choose to become your creeds, values, and ethos. Endurance requires us to solve practical problems with skill-based solutions. Perseverance calls us to solve novel problems with character-based solutions. U.S. Army Rangers recite the Ranger's Creed every morning, including words like, "Never shall I fail my comrades. I will always keep myself mentally alert, physically strong, and morally straight, and will shoulder more than my share of the task, whatever it may be, 100% and then some." These are the moments you choose to become the creed instead of reciting the creed. And then he finishes with this thought: perseverance changes us. We don't get to choose when destiny calls us into who we were created to be. We just get to choose whether or not to answer when it does. The fire will refine you, and you will be better for it, though it may take time and reflection to recognize the growth. Life is hard. Leadership is hard. Though it may take time and reflection to recognize the growth, life is hard, leadership is hard. This moment we live in is hard. You can recognize adversity for what it is and persevere. So what do we say to all of this? I would just like to encourage that more than just thinking about the idea of persevering, God has given us such great resources in his word. And I'd like to just finish with just kind of encouraging us to revisit the spiritual disciplines that have been part of our lives for decades. Some call them a rule of life. When a million voices are screaming for our attention, our spiritual disciplines can keep us focused. I think we need to be really intentional about our spiritual disciplines. I've read John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, Be With Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. An excellent book. Don Markama was the pastor, founding pastor of Bridgetown Church in Portland. Natasha and Darshan, when they lived there, went to the church, and I had a chance to hear him preach a number of times. Now he's, after 22 years, has moved to California, California, and is doing more writing, but still very connected to the church. But he talks about a rule of life, and you might think of the rule of Augustine or Benedict, and he lists actually nine major things that we need to consider, and we can call them spiritual disciplines, whatever term we want to use, but he very much emphasizes keeping the Sabbath, how incredibly important that is. In fact, the way he and his family keep the Sabbath is at sundown on Friday, they lock up all of their media in another place in the house. They'll not answer the phone for a day. It'll be a time just to spend as family and with the Lord and in rest. And it is a complete disengage from all the busyness of what they do. My brother-in-law is a Seventh-day Adventist. And you might know that the Seventh-day Adventists consider Saturday their Sabbath. They have a lot of, I think, good things that they do. I found out from some studies some time ago that there was some excellent research done in America of the groups of people that live the longest in this country. Seventh-day Adventists live 7 years longer on average than anybody else in America. They don't drink coffee. They don't drink a lot of things that are bad for you. They keep the Sabbath religiously. God has blessed them with excellent health in so many cases. Here's a story from the Oregon Trail about keeping the Sabbath. This goes back in history, probably 150 years. There was a wagon train making its way to the Cascades, and the leaders were recognizing that there, in fact, is going to be a real problem. We're not going to make it over the Cascades before the snow comes. And so they had this incredible debate amongst themselves. And one group said, we're going to just push on seven days straight. We're not going to stop. It was like driving from Tulsa to Medicine Hat. You just keep going. So that was one group, and they went for it. The other group said, no, we're going to continue to keep one day of rest, the Sabbath. We'll rest our horses, repair the wagons, just give everybody a chance to rest. And so they parted ways. Any guesses who got Oregon first? Anybody want to guess? The ones that kept the Sabbath. I heard of a lumberjack, seasoned man, veteran, knew everything about cutting wood, and he was working with a young college kid, fullback, linebacker, big guy, strong, and this guy was ready to prove how tough he was going to beat the lumberjack. And so the lumberjack said to him, hey, take a break every couple of times, you know, every couple of hours, and it's good for you. And the guy said, No, I don't have time for that. It's gonna take me so much just to get this job done. At the end of the day, they sit down, and the young kid looks at the lumberjack's pile, it's much bigger than his, and said, what happened? And he said, you know, lumberjack said to the boy, or the man, the young man, every time I sat down, I sharpened my axe. In other words, he had a Sabbath. He sharpened his axe. He's ready to go again. So let's be thinking about the Sabbath. Many of us keep it. Some of us maybe aren't doing so well with it. That's one I need to really, really think about. Another thing John Mark Comer talks a lot about is solitude, getting to a place where you're just with the Lord, just to be in his presence, just to hear from him. I think of Jim Garrett getting up at 4 a.m. every morning to pray, to be alone, no distractions. Henry Nguyen, a quite well-known theologian, said, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to have a spiritual life. So we all need to find that secret place, wherever it might be. Maybe it's in a park. Maybe it's a small room in your room. But let's make that a part of a discipline that we follow. Prayer, we are a praying people. I don't want to say anything much more about that than just let's be persistent, as we heard last week, continue in prayer. Fasting is another of the disciplines that John Mark talks about. He often, with his family, fasts the day before the Sabbath that they keep. And so when they move into the Sabbath, it's also a celebration of the blessing of the meal God has given them for that day. Scripture, let's continue to be faithful in Scripture, be part of community as we are so much. Generosity, service, witness. Those are the 9 points that John Mark Comer especially emphasizes in his book. You know, I was thinking this week about Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. Many of us read that in the MCAA courses years ago. A great book that covers a lot of this type of spiritual discipline. And again, I was looking at Jim Garrett's Doulos Principle. What I think Jim was saying about persistence is doing everything with excellence and diligence. That's one of his last chapters. Well, I've said a lot here, but let me just finish with this. Let's not fear difficulty. Let's realize that God is with us in every situation. He's holding us with his right hand, and he is giving us the perseverance to stay in the fight. And even as James says that we are perfected, lacking nothing, as we go through great trials. I've heard that military parents say to their sons and daughters when they are deployed into a war zone these 6 words: fight hard, fight strong, come home. And I believe the Lord Jesus is saying that to us today. Keep strong. Keep fighting. Be warriors for Christ. Soon you will be home. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages and forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. Love you. So proud of you. Salute all of you. Centurions standing in your place, fighting the good fight. Amen.